Good morning. It is good to be back with you after 2 weeks off. I hope these past 2 weeks have been a time of refreshing for you. It's been a fast 2 weeks for BJ and I. A lot has gone on, and we're just glad to be able to be back with you this morning as we start a new series today. So let's pray, and then we'll talk about this series. Father, we just thank you for the good word that you've given us, for that food that nourishes us up spiritually, that builds our faith. And we thank you, Lord, that it's your desire that we continue to grow in you. So today, as we begin this new series, I ask you to just unfold those things that are in this book, that we may see Jesus more clearly as we study today. Thank you for your great, great love for us. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it and we receive it. Amen and amen. So today, the series we're going to be starting is really a study of the book of Ruth. And I've entitled it, My Kinsman Redeemer. And I will confess that it was just later on in my life when I really realized how much more this short 4-chapter book really contains and applies to us in our new covenant. It's so much more than just one person telling another, where you go, I'm going to go. Where you live, I'm going to live. Where your God, whoever your God is, that's who I'm going to worship. And where you die is where I'll die. And that, yet, that's what most of us have been taught about this book. But there is so, so much more. And so, My Kinsman Redeemer, we're going to be talking about how this applies and is a type and shadow of what we have today. So as we go through all this, I want you to begin to see yourself and see your family in both Naomi and particularly in Ruth, because she's the one who the Lord is using in this book to really, I believe, awaken the Jewish people to their Redeemer. Now, I would say about this book, We're going to talk today about in a bad way. See the situation. We're only going to cover 5 verses in this book, but a number of other scriptures that really will set the stage. So bear with me as we lay this foundation today, and then we're going to be going much quicker through some chapters. And then we'll slow down and look at how it applies to us today. But as we set this stage, I want you to see this book is really about 2 stories and a great, great promise that's been given to us. And I think this will unfold to you as we go through it. So open, if you will, to the book of Ruth as we look to see our Jesus in this study today and throughout this session. So Ruth 1, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of their sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her 2 sons and husband. So what I want to do today is to go through these 5 verses, but not just these 5 verses, but to set the stage for what things were like in this time during this season that the children of Israel were in. So let's just go back to the first verse when it says, Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. And let's set the stage again. Sorry to use that phrase again, but that's really what we're doing today, on how life was with the children of Israel. And let me just say it this way. When the judges ruled, that was not a really good time for Israel. Let's go back to the book of Judges and see some things that were going on and see what the Holy Spirit says as he's recorded this in the book of Ruth. So in Judges, the second chapter, again, when the judges were ruling, but we want to look at verse 11 and 12. It starts out by saying, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." Now, the Baals were the gods of Moab, as you may know and as you will certainly see. But let's just stop a moment and focus on that phrase. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. This phrase really depicts what was going on with the Israelites during the rule of the judges. Seven times in this book it is used. So what is that telling us? This is not a good time for Israel. This is not one of their shining moments. And that really is important as we study this book and see how it unfolds. Now, don't worry, because we can say, "But God." And truly, you'll see that in the coming weeks. So, not a good time. And then verse 12 says, "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt." Now, let me stop there. We've entitled this "My Kinsman Redeemer." So, we need to be thinking when it says, "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt." What did he do? He redeemed them. He said over and over in Exodus chapter 6, "For I wills," and about how he was going to take them and redeem them and set them on a course for prosperity. And it goes on and says, "And they followed other gods among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." Now, anytime you see in the Old Covenant the Lord being provoked to anger, you've got to go back to Isaiah, where he prophesied, the Lord said, "I will not be angry with you." I think it's Isaiah 54. And let me just say, I'm reading out of New King James today, a little different change for us. But the Lord said, "I'm not going to be wroth." That was the Old King James word. With people. That's you and I. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for us. But I would ask, so what is the cause? What happened to the children of Israel that allowed them to get into this state? And if it happened to them, could it happen to you and I, as born-again believers? So to get a clue on that, let's go to Judges, the sixth chapter. And we're going to look at five verses, 6 through 10. Now, this is in the account of Gideon, and we've studied this, I guess, in last year. It starts out in verse 6. "So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." So instead of having prosperity in their land, which was what? A good land. It was what the Lord described it. They were struggling. It says they were greatly impoverished because of their serving the gods of Baal. Then we saw that in Judges 2. And verse 7 says, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel and said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage." Redeemed them. Redemption. In verse 9, "And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you." Yet what is happening to them now? They're being oppressed. "And I drove them out before you and gave you their land," this good land. Now, the next verse, verse 10, really sets the tone for, I believe, what has happened. Notice what he says. "Also I said to you," so the Lord's saying here, "I warned you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites." Now, fear there, probably a better rendition of it is come to revere or think highly of. Because isn't that exactly what happened? They begin to worship them. "Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell." And then it closes with this phrase, but you have not obeyed my voice. So they were disobedient, but what were they disobedient to? The word of the Lord. They didn't do what the Lord had said. Now, today for us, what is the word of the Lord to us? Well, it's this scripture. It's His word that the Holy Spirit has written down for us so that we can study and learn about Him. And what we're going to be doing here again is looking for and seeing our Jesus in this. Now, it's interesting because no word, they were hearing the word, but they were obviously disobeying it. And so disobedience leads to problems, particularly in the Old Testament. Now, we say, but Jesus has redeemed us, so we're free from all our sins. But yet, we've got to be very careful that we understand obedience is important to us as well, and we'll probably talk about that more in a moment. But they basically, we can say here that they've not obeyed His voice, they've not been obedient to the Word, they didn't keep alive all the things that the Lord told them to keep alive, and part of the way He was doing that was through the feast. Now, another impact of how things were, we see in the book of 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, the first verse. And it starts out by saying, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. So this also we've looked at here in the past year. And I just found it interesting that we've studied a couple of these verses. But today I think they're going to mean more to you. So Samuel ministered to the Lord as a child before Eli. And then this is the phrase, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Now, that's saying to me the prophetic word, or the word explained, the word, and it goes on to say, there was no widespread revelation. The word given understanding and wisdom of it. That was not common in the day. Why? I think it goes back to they didn't value and the word that they already had. And what do so many people today do? Lord, I want a fresh revelation. I want something new. Might I say to you and I, and I speak this to myself equally as much as I say it to you, we need to be very careful that we truly hear the word and get the revelation. I mean, you've studied with me a long time, and I know many of you, where you go to church, as I've grown to know who's looking at this, and I believe you get good word. But the question then becomes with this scripture, are we obeying it? Am I doing what the Lord has instructed me in His word? That is just so key. I don't want to get to a point where revelation rarely comes because I'm not tender-hearted toward the word. I'm not pulling it in. I'm not seeing the word as Jesus Himself and valuing it in such a way. The word is how we get an understanding of God. The word is how we can enter into that intimate fellowship as we learn His nature. So what was the result of all this? Well, let's go back to Ruth, the first chapter. And there's the next phrase that says, there was a famine in the land. Now, it was a good land, a very fruitful land. And then look what it says. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, what does Bethlehem, Judah have to do with it? He is really saying the town that he comes from, but the tribe also, because there was another tribe that had a Bethlehem in it. But this is Bethlehem, Judah. Yes, where Jesus was born. Bethlehem, and this is really interesting, means house of bread. Judah here is a connotation of the tribe, the Lion of Judah. Both of these are so important to you and I as we see Jesus unfold later on in this book. And what does Judah mean? Praise. So he was from a region which was known for producing great crop grain, which became bread. So house of bread, and giving praise for it. Yet what? there was a famine in the land. Now, again, we're seeing this unfold, and we've seen some reasons why. For me, it talks about relationship. The need for me to maintain a good relationship through the Word, through the Spirit, with my Father, through His Son, Jesus. We continue on. So it says they went to Moab. Now, this one is a little difficult for me to explain, but basically Moab was the land of Lot and his oldest daughter. And there was an incestuous relationship, if you remember. The word Moab, and let me just read what it says, comes from a prolonged form of the prepositional prefix M and the word Ab, A-B, which is used for father. And so literally the M means from, but it's talking about a land that gained its name, and the son that was born, Moab, comes from this connotation of her meaning the mother's father. So it's describing what? An incestuous relationship, and this is the son of Lot. And so this word then was also applied to the people who came forth from their posterity and the land itself. And might I say that that is a people with a lot of problems. It is the Gentiles. And there were a lot of warnings given. But it's important to remember what Ephesians 2 tells us, that we, as Gentiles, were without God and without hope. And so there was a warning on how to relate to these people and what to stay away from. But the thing that's missing here, it says they went to dwell in this country, but there's no indication that the Lord instructed them to. It's more like there's a famine and I'm leaving. Now, who does that bring to mind? Well, it's Abraham's son. What did we see? A famine in the land? Back in Genesis? And let me just turn there to remind you. In the 26th chapter, and pardon me, this new Bible still is being broken in, all the way back to the 26th chapter, when Isaac says, I'm going to go to Egypt, and the Lord says, no, stay here in the land of Abimelech, and that was when he sowed and prospered 100-fold in that 1 year. So there's no indication. Saints, I don't need a reason not to go. I need to hear the voice of the Lord telling me what steps to take for Him to guide my steps. And that's something we don't see here. So then we go in Ruth in verse 2. And in these next several verses, it names all who were involved, the name of the certain man, his wife. So I want you to see the names of the people, because I think this gives us some context for what might happen to them when they really probably disobeyed the Lord and left. So the first one is Elimelech, and this was the certain man that was referenced. Elimelech comes from two words, El, which means God, and it really comes from a word which means strength, and Melech, which means king. Thus, it can literally be God is king, but when it's accounted to a name, then it takes the inference of my God is king. Yet, he left the house of bread. He left the land given to him by God and his tribe, his people. He left the ones who could work with him, and that's going to be key to us as we look at this today as well. His wife was Naomi. Now, Naomi comes from a Hebrew word meaning pleasant or beauty. Then she had two sons in verse 4, and they took wives. But the two sons that were named in this in verse 2 were named Mahlon, which literally means sickness, and Chilion, which means pining. Now, pining, just to make sure we're on the same wavelength, It means to lose vigor, health, or flesh. So it can mean pining, and it can also be mean destruction. It's translated consumption, which is an evil disease, and failing. Now, I have no clue why they named them that. But isn't it interesting that what they call themselves and what others called them caused in verse 4 or verse 5, it says they died. So, verse 3, she's lost her husband. She's left with these two sons. And that is a tough life for a lady with children who has no means of income except at that time, probably the young men beginning to work and do things for others. In other words, they were subject to other people because of their lack. Now, why is that important? Because you're going to see in the Levitical law, in the law that was given, God provided for these people through the relationships of the tribe. But what have they done? Left the land. Left the people. I just think that's an important word for us. Don't leave churches where the Lord has placed you grounded, because the people there are going to come to you. It's why we need a church body, why we need to be part of a body, because there is value in us having these people to support us during these tough times. So they took two wives, the boys, and it's, pardon me for jumping around a bit. But Orpah is the feminine of a word, meaning the back of the neck. It also implies a declining. It's also used for the mane of a horse. And then there's Ruth, who is a key subject. I would purport to you that this book is two stories, one about Naomi and one about Ruth. They are connected, yet they are very different. And so, Ruth means a friend or friendship. Now, this also is going to become very important to this story, but it's also a precursor. It gives you and I, when I think of the song, "What a Friend I Have in Jesus," of Jesus telling his disciples, "You are my friends." Now, he also added an if to that, that we may get to today. So just look at this. Consider their state, the state of Naomi and these two ladies. Now, she's older at this time. She has no income. Her sons are gone. She's with these two ladies. She's with basically without her God, without her people. She didn't have enough. She didn't have any hope in that land. And she was unable to help herself. She was unable to do anything there in that land that would bring her and restore her back to what she needed. Evidently, she was older because she didn't think she could marry in that land and produce sons, as you'll see in next week when there's a discourse about what they're going to do. So, this book is entitled what? Ruth. Not Naomi, but Ruth. And what does this name mean? Well, it means friendship, associate, or an association. And God is going to use this lady to call attention to the promises he made to the children of Israel concerning their redemption, his continued looking after them following that redemption, which they forgot. But we must see it also applies to us. And so this just encourages me to keep the scriptures alive within us. Now, let's backtrack and see what God had told the children of Israel about things to come. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 28, a familiar passage, verses 1 and 2 only. "Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord." So there's that phrase again. "To observe carefully all of his commandments, which I've commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth." In other words, they're going to be made to be a people of noteworthiness. We've talked about that many times. That's who we are, according to the book of Jeremiah. "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So it is a conditional relationship in the Old Covenant. Now, we read this saying, because Jesus did all these things, and we are now in Him, the blessing comes to us. And it's almost, as we read this, it's almost like we say, because Jesus did it, there's no if on anything to us. There's no if once we're saved. But for us to live and prosper as He wants to, there, we just need to understand ifs are important, even in the New Covenant. So this was the impact of not keeping His word, and that the curses came upon them because they did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy 30, two chapters later. He's going to tell them and give them a warning. Now it shall come to pass, this is verses 1 through 3. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind amongst the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the... Well, let's just stop there. These things are going to come upon you, and you're going to recall them, but what's happened in the meantime? This is talking about their being disobedient, and that they are not going to be following along, so they're not going to be walking in the blessing, but the what? The curses. And then verse 2 says, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice. Now, this might mean change location too, mightn't it? To return to Him, to return where He sent you to. How many people of us today have left somewhere and wish we hadn't? So I think it's important to see. But what the Lord is telling them, even after you've blown it, I'm still loving you. And certainly that's applicable to us today. So He says, when you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice, according to all I command you, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, with your entire being. So Scripture, we see Jesus talking about how we're to love. And look what it says in verse 3, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all nations where God has scattered you to. Scattered them because of disobedience. So what is He saying? I've redeemed you and I'm going to restore you. When you blow it, there is restoration if you'll come back to Me. Now, does that sound familiar to us? Yes. If you look down in verse 8 of that same chapter, and you will obey again, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments, the Lord will. And look at what He's saying I'm going to do to you. I'm going to restore you back to what I told you and back to where you were. He will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, and in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will rejoice over you for good as He rejoiced over your fathers. So you go from being thought of, thinking the Lord doesn't look highly of you, to back totally in His favor, which we are today. Yet we think we don't deserve things. We think we're not worthy. And it's that lack of knowledge that keeps us from that. Verse 10 adds again, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So what are we seeing here? He is telling them that when you obey My word and follow Me, I'm going to bless you. Now for us, we're in Jesus. If we miss it, we turn, repent. We're already forgiven and we go right back to it. But just let me remind you, in John chapter 14, verse 15, has an if command. In fact, let me just read that one to you quickly. John 14, 15 says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. So there's seems to be a relationship between there. In John 15, the 14th verse says, you are My friends. So there's that word friend again. If you do what I command you. So there's a relationship that prospers when we are obedient to His word. Verse 7 in that same chapter says, if you abide in Me and My words abide, that means they're living and producing in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. But there's what? If. So we don't want to avoid that because we're seeing the link of how we have relationship and how the love that we have for the Lord should incent us to be obedient to His Word, because we have been redeemed. And He will restore us, though, if we miss it. Now, let me go through several others quickly here. Psalm 78. This is a psalm that we've also studied in detail together in previous years. Verse 42 gives us an idea of what happened. They did not remember His power. And what was the power that they were to remember? The day when He redeemed them from the enemy. That's exactly why the Feast of Passover was given to them. And you're going to see a tie in the coming weeks with this account. Verse 35 in that chapter said, "Then when they did remember the Most High God was their rock, and the Most High was their Redeemer." Again, if they'd kept the feast and talked to their children about it as they should have, they would have done it, but because they didn't. And that's what this chapter is saying. And then verse 37 gives us an idea of how the Lord reacted to them. "For their heart was not steadfast," or strong in faith, we might say today, "with Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant." So we have a duty to be faithful as well. Now, remember, they were already redeemed. The Lord was their Redeemer. Yet, this chapter in verse 41 says, because of all that happened here, they limited the Lord God. Yes, they limited Him. The word means there to really draw a line in the sand, and it says they were not willing to step across that line to follow Him. They just said, "We've gone as far as we can," instead of fully trusting Him. Isaiah 41, 13 and 14 gives us the same encouragement. And this is encouragement for you and I today. "For the Lord your God will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not." This is when they walked away. "I will help you." Verse 14, "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." So this concept of them keeping the Redeemer part of the Lord, their relationship with Him as Redeemer, alive, has impacted them. Jeremiah 50, verse 34, I just want to give you two or three witnesses to this, says this: "Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is His name. He will thoroughly plead their case." Stop. Isn't that what Jesus is doing for us today? And let me finish this verse, and I'll add one other thing. "That He may give rest to the land," which means the people are at rest as well, "and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon," those who had oppressed and enslaved them. So here we have this account of Naomi, who was in deep need of help, more than she could handle. And the Lord, in His covenant, had provided for this by having a man, and this is what we'll be studying in coming weeks, take the responsibility of what is termed redeeming the land, the name of that individual, to help them be back in that relationship that the Lord desired them to be, where they were prospering. But what had to happen? They had to return to the Lord their God, and in the case you're going to see here, even to the land. So next week, we're going to begin to see how this unfolds and how Ruth, a Gentile, becomes key in this whole redemption process in restoring Naomi, as she also is redeemed to restore them to that place of prosperity. Now, we too, and we'll be studying the word, Hebrew word, goel, which is literally Redeemer. But I just want to remind you as we close today, from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "Know," talking to you and I, "that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold." You're going to see when man redeems a man, and what we're talking about, it's about money. So a man needs to be wealthy in order to redeem someone else. Having all sufficiency in all things. That came to mind as I read that. So we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. And again, this is New King James. But we were redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. So that phrase takes us to Jesus as our Redeemer, but it also points to what? Passover. So that's really where we're going to begin to move to in the coming weeks, is to see how the Lord provided for redemption in every way, including when we miss it. And we'll be just seeing throughout this the state we were in and the effect of the work of our Goel, our Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. So, Father, thank you for setting the stage for us today for this study. Thank you for awakening to us even more that we have a Redeemer that even when we miss it, cares about us and is willing to restore us back when things don't go as they should, whether because of attacks of the enemy or whether because of our disobedience. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us more, Lord Jesus, in these coming weeks. So we'll see you again next week. Let me encourage you, though, go ahead and read the rest of chapter 1 and get into chapter 2, because we're going to be moving a lot faster through the scriptures, because we need to really go through chapters 2, 3, and 4 before we can put together this total picture. So we may be jumping around some after next week. Bless you, and we'll see you again next week.